welcome everyone here tonight. Thankful for your presence, and hopefully that you will do as was mentioned in the prayer, and that is to follow along, to take what is taught, and then to apply it to our lives. The title of my lesson tonight is The Will of God. We use the word will on a daily basis. Will you do this? Will you do that? And we don't really think about what that word really means. What does will mean? Well, it's the faculty of conscious, and particularly of deliberate action. It is the power of choosing one's own actions. It's the act of process of using or asserting one's choice, wish or desire, its purpose or determination. The wish or purpose is carried out or to be carried out. So what does that all mean? We will, in fact, obey someone's will. There are many wills. There's my will. There's your will. There's the world's will. And then there's God's will. We see throughout history of mankind that he has not always done the will of God, but their own or someone else's. We are bombarded on a daily basis to do someone else's will. We are bombarded by our society that we should not do our will. Or especially don't do God's will, but do the world's will. You need to be like I am. You need to accept what the world accepts. And we will look tonight that that is not what we as children of God ought to do. Jesus, the Son of God, came and did the will of the Father perfectly. We turn to John chapter 4 and verse 33 and 34. The disciples therefore were saying to one another, "No one brought him anything to eat, did he?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." We turn over to John chapter 6, starting in verse 38. John 6, starting in verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Something that I brought up during the Lord's Supper this morning. In Matthew chapter 26, and in verse 39, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we read that he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And verse 42, he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done." In verse 44, he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Three times. As he was about to be crucified, he asked the Father, let this cup pass from me. But he said, thy will be done. Jesus, the perfect Son of God, even he set aside his own will to do that which the Father wanted done. That's what I read here. He says it over and over again in the New Testament that he did not come to do what he wanted to do. He came to do what the Father told him to do. So, to whom shall we submit? Should it not be God? If we see the Son of God submitting himself to the Father, what gives us the right to submit ourselves to anyone else? In James chapter 1, James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22, James chapter 1, starting in verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. God sent us the perfect law of liberty. He gave us a law to live by that he says is perfect. And that it is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting in verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. The perfect comes. When the law comes, when it is written down, when we can have it for all generations, the partial will be done away. Those spiritual gifts that were taking place at the time was going to cease when the perfect law came. But we must also hear and understand. In Matthew chapter 13, Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, verses 1 through 23, a story that all of us know well, is the parable of the sower. And he talks about these different grounds that the seed is being sown in. And he then explains what those grounds are and what happens with them. There's no doubt that we have to have that good soil in order to receive the word. And we talked about this morning in Bible class. And that is wanting to know, wanting to understand. I'll be the first to admit, I don't understand it all yet. And if anyone here does understand everything, maybe we can study together. And I'm sure that all of us understand the fact there's always more to learn in God's word. Revelation chapter 2. Several months ago, I preached a lesson, at least talked about a lesson on this. Revelation chapter 2, and in verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We see that phrase, he who has an ear, let him hear, in verse 7, verse 11, verse 17, verse 29, chapter 3 and verse 6, verse 13 and verse 22. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear. I think last time I made the mention that I look out and I see we all have ears and we've all just heard. The problem is, then, do we hear and then do what God wants us to do? He wasn't talking about the fact that, yes, you have ears and yes, you've heard, but now do it. Going back to James chapter 1, if you hear the word, you need to be an effectual doer of the word. God expects us to hear and understand, not just listen. We might not understand. And I think we have a great example in Scripture about someone who did not understand. In Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, Acts chapter 22, beginning in verse 1, brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet, and he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. And I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. And it came about that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me beheld the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. I believe we can all understand the fact that Paul, before he became a Christian, was zealous doing works that he believed was right in the sight of God. There's no doubt in my mind that he believed what he was doing was right, to the point of putting Christians, you and I, to death. So, we might not understand. And I believe that's true of the religious world around us. If we turn over to Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 22, this is the sermon on Mars Hill. And Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all aspects, For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, To an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, neither is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Therefore, Having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, "We shall hear you again concerning this." So Paul went out of their midst, but some men joined him and believed. And it gives some names here of those who did believe, who obeyed. Paul looked at these people in Athens and he said, "I perceive you are very," he says, "very religious. To the point that they were worshiping everything." And Paul took the opportunity to this inscription on an idol to the unknown God to preach to them the God of heaven. They were religious. Paul, before he became a Christian, was religious. I would say he was very religious. But we all will agree they did not understand. So we have to understand. God has not made his word so difficult that we cannot understand his will. What good would giving the human race a book that we could not understand and follow? It would make no sense at all. Is it difficult? Are there parts of it difficult? Yes. However, we're to study. We're to be diligent. To be able to present ourselves as someone that can handle the word truth. In Matthew chapter 7, passage that I'm beginning to think after today, that I probably use this verse more in sermons than any verse in the Bible, I think. I guess it's because I believe it to be that important. Matthew 7, verse 21, we're told that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. But who? But he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. The will of the Father. Those who do the will of God, they're the ones that will be saved. Because, as I was saying earlier, we all know religious people in the world. We know, quote, good Baptists. We know good Catholics. We know good Methodists. I believe that they are doing what they believe is right because they don't understand. Because they have taken the words of men and believed them instead. He who abides in the teaching of God or Christ is those who will have eternal life. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today, yes, and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were thus occupied were not benefited. How many times have we heard in the last generation that the Bible, God's will, is outdated? We've all heard it. And yet we see here in verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and yes, forever. God designed a book. God wrote his will down for us. Not to be changed. We don't have to guess. Did God change his mind on this? How many times have we heard the statement, yeah, I know that's what it says, but. Here we go. You know what it says, but you don't want to do it. That's the point. You don't want to do God's will, but your own. Or better yet, your mom's, or your dad's, or your aunt's, or your uncle's, or your grandparents'. I'll never forget, as a young man growing up in Zion, my mom and some of the older men that were my mentors always made sure that we understood it is your decision. It is your study. It is what you have decided is right. Now, I could be wrong. You could be wrong. But never to follow a man's teaching. And I know Carl has said this, and other men that have stood up here have said this. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what Carl says, or Tom says, or Steve says, or Randy, or anybody else that stands up here. It is, what does God say? What is the will that God wants for us? Because God's teaching does not change. It is the same, and it always will be. And to me, that is a comfort, that I don't have to guess, is there something else coming? Because that's what man has taught. In Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 46, and why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Before I read on, understand that we've already talked about the fact that Jesus came to do the will of God. So when Jesus spoke, whatever he spoke was coming from the Father. So he makes this statement, and why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood rose, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Being around the construction industry for the time that I've been around, there was a house that was just destroyed. Down in the North Shore, it is buy this $250,000 house, tear it down, and start over. That's what they do down there. Crazy, but that's what's happening. But some of the walls of this one house that I watched being torn down, the foundation, it was a huge house. I actually thought they were in the process of going to rehab it for a couple million dollars. Nah, it's cheaper to just start over. There were parts of the cement work that was this thick. I believe that was a wall. This wasn't the deep foundation that it was, because it was a huge brick house. Foundations are important in building. If the foundation's wrong, the rest of it will be wrong. Our foundation is God. Our foundation is Jesus Christ, who came to do God's will, to teach us. In 2 John, beginning in verse 1, I'm not going to go back to that far. Verse 7. 2 John, verse 7, beginning. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who did not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you might not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. There is a possibility of going too far. There is a possibility of doing what God has not said do. And he's warning us about that. I wish some of the denominations would have listened to some of their leaders. Because some of the leaders that try to come back to the truth actually was saying some of the right things, but their followers wouldn't listen. I won't go into detail with that right now, but that is partially the problem. What's so hard about looking to see what God says do and do just that? And not try to add our own spin to things that, well, God must would like this. This has got to be pleasing to God. Is it written in the Word? Is he asking for us to do this or that? If it is not written, we need not to be practicing it. What was read tonight in Galatians chapter 1? Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Paul here says in verse 6, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. There is no doubt that men that, quote, preach the gospel, so they say, and have these big following crowds because they're not preaching the whole counsel of God. Could we, the Church of Christ, the one that Christ built, could we take out all the bad things of our preaching? And could we change up things and we could just bring all kinds of people in? Maybe so. But we wouldn't be preaching the whole counsel of God. Paul wrote here that if an angel from heaven were to preach to you or teach you anything else than you've already been taught, let him be accursed. Paul is warning them about himself even. And Paul had changed. Paul was zealous and he was doing the wrong thing. He changed, he was doing the right thing, and now he's telling the Galatians, if I teach you anything else, let me be accursed. If an angel comes and teaches you something else, let him be accursed. Because what we have been given is the will of God. And it's not going to change. I don't know about you, but that's comforting. To know that we don't have to worry about something new coming down. It's the same today and always. In Ephesians chapter 4, of which we have been studying the last few weeks, Ephesians 4 through 6, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There's one. There's not a thousand and one. And if you looked up different, quote, religions, there are thousands. And if you drive around, you will see a lot of them. And because I'm down in the North Shore and around the Chicago area, there's all kinds of things that you haven't even seen up here. And they classify themselves as religions. What they're teaching, I have no idea. But I do know this. They're not teaching the will of God. Chapter 5 and verse 6 of Ephesians. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Can we be deceived? Yes, we can. Can you be deceived? Yes, you can. Can you be deceived by me? I doubt it. I'm not a good one at that. But I know of men that preach the gospel, and they are very good. Not just in speaking, but in remembering. And if we allow a man, if we allow an elder, if we allow a preacher to deceive us, unfortunately, it's on us. It's our fault. If we can be changed in the wrong direction, it is our fault. Because on the day of judgment, we will stand alone. Yeah, but Kevin told me, and he's going to say, Kevin was wrong, and so are you. Let no one deceive you. Know God's word. It is up to you. When it is over, it's over. In Luke chapter 16, we have read this and we've talked about this. Verses 19 through 31, we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. There was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, daily living in splendor every day. And a certain poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it came about that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And we know that they both went to the Hadean world. Lazarus into paradise, and the rich man in torment. And the rich man wanted so much for Lazarus just to tip, just give me a little water with your finger. But there's this great gulf fixed. He was told, Lazarus can't come over here, and you can't go over there. And he begged, let me go and warn my brothers. I have a family back home that needs to be told about this. When it's over, it's over. He was told, no. They have the prophets. Let them hear them. Oh, but if someone comes back from the dead, they will listen. They will understand. Not possible. So when it's over, it's over. In Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, Then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Dropping down to verse 46, talking about the goats, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We must individually know God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." Yes, this was written to Timothy, but it is for all of us. We've talked about this in Bible classes before. Well, was Ephesians just written for the Ephesians? Are they the only ones that were going to take this book and read it, and it was only to them? Well, we can say that with the whole Bible, practically, especially the New Testament. So was the book of Corinthians just written for the Corinthians learning, not for ours? Was the book of Galatians just for Galatia? God's word is for everyone. And just because Timothy was the one told this, it belongs to us all. Be diligent to present ourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. When we stand before God, we will, as I've said before, stand alone. We will not have mom and dad beside us. We'll not have grandma and grandpa beside us. We'll not have spouses beside us. We will be alone. And we will be judged by what we have done individually. So we need to be able to present ourselves approved to God. In Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as an instrument of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." I'm looking forward to that glorious day when Jesus will come back with his angels, will take his children home, and there we will be forever. Heard the statement, "If it is to be, it's up to me." If we're going to heaven, can we help each other? Yes, we can. But when the final judgment comes, we will be alone. And we're going to hear one of two statements: "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant," or "Depart from me, I never knew you." It's up to you. If you're here tonight and you've not rendered obedience to the word of God, and you understand what you need to do, tonight is the night of salvation. If you're here and you haven't lived your life as God would have you to live it, and you need to make correction in your life, and you want the prayers of the brethren, we can do that for you as well. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ, we ask you to come. All together we stand and sing.